We are delighted to be here. We're very thankful. I'm going to ask that if there's something that stirs your mind, and you have either question or comment, we'll save some time in the end, and I would be glad to hear from you. And I think it might be helpful because we're talking about a subject that we know that we need to master, and yet the reality is that it is a struggle. So in the time that we have left, and whoever our timekeeper is, I'll probably depend on you for a little bit of guidance there. But we're going to acknowledge the challenge and encourage the solution when it comes to purity of Christian living. Now, there are so many challenges. I want to stretch this out. There's so many challenges to the Christian to live the pure life. And you say, sure, I know that. Why are you saying that if we know that? Well, someone, you mentioned that I was taught at college, and I taught speech for about probably 13 years, still teaching it at another little college up there. And when we used to teach the persuasive speech, we had to make sure that the problem, there had to be a problem presented, and there had to be a solution. And my students had to be very clear about the problem. Otherwise, why would you even be in a persuasive speech? And they also had to be very clear about the solution. And I just remember one particular class that as the students were presenting, and they would present one after another, then whatever the particular problem was, the solution would be awareness. And it got to be kind of funny, and we laughed about it. As in, awareness is the solution to all of our problems. I think it's important for us to be aware, because we know that we need to live the Christian life, but we may not be aware of a couple of things. We may not be aware, number one, that we are not alone when we struggle. Not on the outline, but if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And let's look a little bit here. And if you struggle, then someone next to you is struggling. And what may be helpful for us to be convinced of that is even the Apostle Paul struggled. And just kind of glancing here in this Romans chapter 7 chapter, he says, for example, verse 15, he says, "If for what I am doing I do not understand, for what I will to do, I do not practice. But that, what I hate, that I do." All right, that in a nutshell may describe something that's going on in your life. I'm going to tell you that I have sin in my life. I know that what the Bible says about harboring sin in my life. I also am free to tell you that I have sin in my life because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, again, not on your outline, if we say we have no sin, we do what? We lie and do not the truth. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So understanding that, we can say it in a generic way, but when it comes down to it, then the question is, how do I live the Christian life? How do I be pure in my mind and in my body? And that's the challenge. And there are enough of you here this afternoon, Saturday afternoon, when you could be watching football or you could be at a ballpark or whatever it is, you're interested enough in the Word of God and in the work of the church to be here. And our lesson this morning, this afternoon, it's morning somewhere, it's got to be, is that the church loves what the Bible says about Christian living. So that is our approach for the time that we have. It's important for us to be aware of the fact that we have a target on our back. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Satan is a roaring lion. The admonition is for us to be sober and be vigilant. There you go. Awareness is the key after all. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I guess we could ask rhetorically, is what time of day does Satan go about his stalking? I guess lions nocturnal or not? Are they nighttime hunters? I don't know much about it. Any lion people in here or anything like that? You ever visited Animal Kingdom? They do both. All right. And it's an excellent point. Satan does not wait until nighttime to go out looking for whom he can chew up. He's doing it in the daytime, even to those of us that are, quote, of the day. And the reason why I say that, you know, Paul talked about people being of the darkness and people of the light. My daddy would always say, somewhere around 9, this is central time, by the way, I grew up in, somewhere 9, 9:30, 10 o'clock, he would say, well, probably still does, it's about time all honest folks got to bed. You ever heard that? I grew up hearing that, and there's something within me about, yeah, you need to stay home and mind your own business. All right, Satan is after us because he is the accuser. Revelation chapter 12 mentions that, the accuser of our brethren, and he is certainly wanting to notch you. He's wanting to put a notch in his gun stock, whatever you want to say, but he certainly wants to add up. He wants us to be a part of his victims. We've got several things we've listed here in our outline. Let's talk about some of the sources of pressure that we have as far as committing sin and struggling with that. And I want to skip down to D, because D is the one I want to start with. Let's start farthest out and then kind of work our way in. We would not be surprised to say that the source of pressure for living an ungodly life would be in the world. And that probably comes from what we see in the world, whether it's media. Today I was at the hotel. I happened to be talking to one of the clerks there, got into a nice conversation. She is not here, and she is, I won't mention her name, but she's 22, and I just asked her, I said, are you single or married? She said, this is what she said. She said, no, when I said, are you single? She said, I have a boyfriend. I said, then you are single. Right? Because there's still a line to be drawn, even when you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And, of course, tomorrow we'll talk about the sanctity of, or the sacredness of marriage. And I asked her, I said, what are the sources of sin in your life? And I wasn't asking for anything specific. Or she said, well, she said sex. She said drinking, partying, the media, and just people of the world. Now, that was a nice, good, solid answer for us to hear. And this was not a person, a member of this congregation. This is somebody out there that you might meet if you were to do that. Just a clerk at the hotel. And there are people out there that no doubt are struggling like this, and they want to do the right thing. And when we see the world out there, we're thinking about what Noah went through. And the Bible says, how much of his neighbors were evil? What does it say, Genesis 6? It says, every thought was evil. Every intent was evil continually. And some of the stuff that is out there, you've probably witnessed it as well. You think, how did they come up with something as nasty as that? There are people out there that will turn anything. They'll turn art. You turn on the television and now there's just profanity in the name of the TV program titles. What kind of world are we in? And we may be like Noah. And we'll talk about him in a second. But I've got down the Apostle John, where in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, where he uses the phrase about, we know the whole world lies in the evil one, and it feels that way. And that's why it's so important not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I really appreciated that admonition last night, because he said from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, that was Brother Winkler, and he said, consider one another. And we're more considerate of one another when we show up to assemblies, because not only are we helping ourselves, we're being considerate of others that need a little bit of strength and encouragement, and a pat on the back, a handshake, a hug, a look them in the eye, and how are you doing kind of interaction is what somebody needs. Let me pause here and say, and that's not, you know, our young people, they are very affectionate typically, and we all need affection. We all need encouragement. In fact, I heard an ex-football coach, he was a CBS commentator, it was during a football game, and they showed one of these little films about one of the football players, and then when you came back to them, you know, you almost were wiping your eyes. And this coach said, he said, I don't care who you are, everyone needs encouragement. And I think that's so true, even when it comes to the Christian life. All right, when we think about these sources of pressure, I also think about the community that we may be in. And I don't know if you have them here, but in Orlando, it is a hotbed of something that just vexes us. We have they've turned Columbus Day, you know, it's a parade. What's Columbus Day supposed to be about? I grew up Columbus Day. Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now it is a chance for people to have pride parades. I don't know if you have them down here or not. We've got them in downtown Orlando. One Sunday afternoon when we had one of these pride parades, I was coming back to the church building, kind of getting ready for evening service, and down toward the south end of the parking lot, there was one of those parade floats and had ended the parade and was using our parking lot to kind of decompress, take it apart, put it in the trash bin, what they weren't going to use. I was doing the best I could not to be rude to them. But I did encourage them to use the trash bin. Go ahead and make use of that trash bin. Take that thing apart. Get it down, I tell you. Well, you know, Lot was vexed by the filthy behavior of his citizens. And you may feel that way as well. There's another one there, and that is even within religious circles. More and more churches are approving of same-sex marriage. Now, this is a positive response to that. I'll give this particular fellow credit in our community. There's a gentleman that is the preacher for a very prominent denomination. And his church, his denomination, has this massive campus in downtown Orlando. I'm very glad to hear that this fellow came out in our city and came out against same-sex marriage. And not only that, he said, I am so disappointed in my denomination. And he left his denomination for its acceptance of same-sex marriage. And I want you to pray for him. I'll just say his first name. His name is David. And pray for him. Pray that if he had enough care for the truth when it comes to that morality, he'll have enough care for the truth when it comes to the doctrine of the New Testament church. So, it's around us in that way as well. Could it possibly be in the church? Yeah, it could. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is about. There was a man who had his father's wife, and Paul said, you're puffed up, you're not mourning, you're not doing anything about it. And it could happen. We could get so complacent with sin over a period of time that we may not realize how far we have gone. I remember, this is kind of a shocker, but I remember when I was in a youth group, and this would have been none of your business. It would have been over 35 years ago. I remember teenagers, a couple of guys my age, just standing around chatting in the back of the auditorium, and they were chatting about their sexual exploits. Now, obviously, that ought not to be. But I just wonder if that could happen there, then, that long ago. It could happen anywhere. Satan could get such a hold of people in the church that they could be puffed up on sin and not mourn and not do something about it. All right. Well, their pressures come from everywhere. Maybe your jobs now. Now the new thing is about diversity. And employees have to go through training films. And if somebody says something, have you had this experience? If you say something the wrong way, next thing you know, you get reprimanded. You have to go through sensitivity training. And so there's the pressure on God's people to accept lifestyles. Just remember, it's Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Where he says, woe unto them who call evil, what? Good, and call good evil. Put light for dark, darkness for light. All right. Well, let's think about some other, oh, and here's one more though, and I think about the financial pressures that are down there. Brother in Christ, and this is what happens. One way Satan gets a hold of us. In this day and age, people will say, well, you know, we're just sharing expenses. And it's very common. And it happened to us where someone placed membership. Elders just assumed everything was hunky-dory, had no reason not to. Knew the person from another congregation, knew of him. And then after that person placed membership and just chatting, found out that this is an adult, probably in his 45 or so, chatting with his lady friend, and it just something didn't seem right to one of the elders. And it went to him and found out, yeah, they were living together. These are Christians, these are members of the church, longtime members of the church. And the excuse was, well, you know, I'd gotten kicked out of my house and we're just trying to, you know, make expenses meet and all this stuff. And that's another attack that Satan uses to get us in that way. All right, let's think about the Corinthians. Let's get into Scripture here. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How wonderful it is. Not at first, when you read what they were like. And he says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is how Paul tells us what they were like. He gives a list of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Now, when I was teaching a Wednesday night class on this, I spent a little time on these last two terms. And I did it for a particular reason. Some of your translations may have some strange word, may have the word catamite. Nod your head or raise your hand if it's got something like that there. It's got male prostitute in there. Okay, you have the same Bible I have? I have the New King James. It says effeminate. All right, effeminate. All right, mine just says homosexuals or sodomites. If you look in the Greek, one of them, I forgot which one, I think it's the first one, means a passive homosexual. The second one means an aggressive homosexual. And like Paul Harvey used to use this phrase, I'm about to tell you more than I know, okay? I'll just put it this way. Out in the, quote, community, in the gay and lesbian community, they know what is meant by active and passive. They know that. You say, well, why are you talking about this? Because people will argue, well, as long as it's not ritual prostitution, as long as they weren't doing it for money. You can't condemn homosexuality as long as they weren't doing it for money. As long as they were not being abusive. And no, what Paul is saying here is this. Whether it's passive or whether it's aggressive, it is all condemned. He is being all-inclusive with these two terms. And if you don't think some of our younger generation need to know that homosexual practice is wrong, then we need to open our eyes. Because there are a lot of young people in their 20s and 30s that have been listening to the culture and will say, I just can't see how it's wrong. There are people that will come and they'll start to hear the truth and they'll look at that and then they'll just shake their head and they'll be like the rich young ruler, except this is a different issue, and they'll walk away. So Satan is very active. He is alive and unfortunately well in our culture. Now the good thing is, Paul says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. But let me make sure that I didn't leave anything out. He says, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners. Not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then the next sentence in verse 11 says what? And such were some of you. Now you may look at that and say, are you telling me that Paul could have stood up in a Bible class or in preaching, and I don't mean to point. Don't point that at me. But in the audience would have been male prostitutes, aggressive, passive, could have been thieves. What else do you see there? Covetous. Could have been extortioners in the audience. And he said, you were some, I'll get that later, just hang on. Or take a message, I'll get that. And he said, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is no sin that a person will not commit, that a person could commit, that is beyond the blood of Christ. Sometimes we say, well, what about the unpardonable sin? The Bible doesn't say unpardonable sin. It talks about the sin which is not forgiven, but that doesn't mean it's unforgivable. And if you look at that context, my understanding of that is that sin that's not repented of. Because when you look at 1 John, the Bible says the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from what? All sin. Not 99.9% of the sin, not almost all the sin except for this one. It says all sin. So using logic then, the only sin that would not be forgiven is the one that's not repented of, confessed. That's the blood of Christ. And those Corinthians became as much of the kingdom of God with their wicked, sordid past as any of us today with maybe a squeaky, clean life. That is a great thing. We also need to remember one of the sources of sin, and that is the great, or sources of great temptation, and that is the internet. I put a couple of things down here if you're looking at the outline. There's internet everywhere. I called the church building yesterday. I said to the secretaries, I said, you have internet. And what I meant to say is wireless. You have wireless. I figured you had internet, and she picked up on what I said. She said, yeah, we could not function without internet. How many of us could not function? You want to raise your hand? How many of you feel like you could not function without the internet? You're scared to raise your hand. Go ahead. I saw half a hand. All right, let me make it a little easier. How many of you feel like you could not function as well as you normally do without the internet? Okay, see, some of y'all are still scared to raise your hand. All right, because you know where we're going with this. Obviously, what is so helpful to us in connecting with people and manipulating data and all this stuff is also a great opportunity for wickedness, a great source of temptation. There's several things that we need to remember. They're here. And I once did a lesson called Jesus' 7 Rules for the Internet. I don't have them all here. But one of them would be something like this. That is, look at B, because Jesus said that one. Nothing remains secret. Jesus said in that verse, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And if people think that they can cover their tracks, that they can go to incognito view, or they can delete cookies and all this stuff, and then things that they did on the internet's going to go away forever. And the answer is not true. All it would take, worst case scenario, is for law enforcement. Now it doesn't even take law enforcement. Just take some teenager, 12 years old, could come in there, take the computer, and see everything that was done, even the stuff that was deleted. You say, well, man, I'll just reformat my hard drive. See the cops knocking on the door, I'll reformat my hard drive. They come in and they'll get that too. And they can pull out anything. It's scary. Why do we say that? Because the time is now to repent of things we do in secret that we think will not be discovered. Now is the time. Not to put yourself in any kind of position where you're going to be tempted to do that. We've got to remember some things here. Nothing is hidden from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says that neither is there anything hidden in His sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That word naked there in Hebrews 4 is a word that means vulnerable. And it's like this. It's like a bird that's put on the altar whose neck is stretched out, and the feathers are spread right there, and there's the place where the knife would go. The vulnerability that is meant by that spot is what is communicated here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. God knows everything we do, everything we think, everything we may do. And that's very humbling. And we need to surrender our life to Him because of that, certainly. Another thing to remember, what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 27, 28, talking about looking upon a woman with lust who's committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not okay to look. There's peer pressure there because guys will kid each other. And I don't know if, I have no idea if girls do this trying to catch up with the guys. But you remember guys, you know, junior high locker room mentality? Remember that? And even later, some adults, I remember being in the workplace, I worked at a hospital, and one guy, his eyes, he was just ogling, and I called him on it. I said, "You're married." And he came up with what so many people say. They say, "I'm just looking. As long as I don't touch, it's okay to look." And Jesus said it's not okay to look at things we shouldn't be looking at. Christian living is exhibited in several ways. First of all, look at our behavior. The Bible says, let's turn and look at that one. That's Ephesians chapter 5, and it shows us a difference. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." See, we have someone to imitate, followers of God. Walk in love. We have our motive there. "As Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints." You tell someone that's half-worldly. When I say half-worldly, I mean they've got one foot in the church building and another foot in the bar room. And it depends on where they are. It depends on what night of the week it is. And they're here. They're at church. I'm using that term because that's the term people use. They're at church because mama or daddy expect them to be there. Or that's the path of least resistance. To show up on church. Nobody will harass them if they show up and occupy a pew. But go out during the week, and they'll go out here, they'll go out there, and do all these things. And they become calloused at this. And so you try to tell them, and parents have tried to tell their children as they grow up, you shouldn't be living like that. And for some people, it goes in one ear and out the other. But until they start seeing that God is our pattern, He is our target, and Christ is our motive to walk in love. If a motive's right, it changes everything. You know, our heart somehow are connected to our feet. Because if our heart is right, our feet will walk the right way. Now, we don't have any physicians in here, do we? Nurses? Because I know that's not, you know, anatomically correct. But you get the point, hopefully. When we make decisions, it's going to affect our behavior. All right. He says in verse 4, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." When our motives become right, it is a lot easier to live the Christian life. Another thing is our speech should be positive. Go back a chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, some people grew up hearing their mama say, if you can't say something nice, what? don't say anything at all. And that's why they don't say anything. Well, this takes it a step further, and it says get rid of the negative. Replace the negative with the positive. That's what's going to help. If you're eating foods that are bad for you, and by the way, this afternoon is not included in all that, okay? Forget that. But if you're eating stuff that you should not eat and you know you shouldn't, step one, get rid of that bad stuff. But step two, and it needs to go hand in hand, you need to be eating good stuff. Because if you're not doing the positive things, your mind will revert back to the negative. And if all we do is just say, I'm going to quit cussing, and that's all we do, I'm going to quit using filthy language, then eventually we'll revert back to it if we're hanging out with the same kind of folks. We need to make a point of being positive and being thankful and giving praise to God. Now, here's one more. Now, this is something for you to think about, and later we'll get into this during our comments section. Clothing should be modest apparel. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, I saw this somewhere. It was probably on Facebook or something. And it said, girls, immodesty is like rolling around in manure. Any of you seen that? It said, sure, you'll get a lot of attention, but mostly from pigs. Yeah, you can Google it and find it. I like that. Now, here's my question as a guy. By the way, I'm a grandpa, which is another whole other lesson. We won't get into that. But I'm a grandpa, so I'm going to say this. Why is it that sisters, not you, why is it that sisters in the church, that's what sisters mean, have a hard time with modesty? You say, you don't have a hard time with modesty. Oh, yeah? Put on guy's eyes. It can be difficult. And nobody wants to say anything for two reasons. Number one, God doesn't want to say anything because he doesn't want to get labeled a pervert. Number two, don't want to say anything because he doesn't want to get chewed out by the sweet sisters and get angry at the message. Now, this is a good time of year to talk about modesty, isn't it? Because we're all wearing coats and we're covered up on it. Okay, I'm not going to do this during the summer. No, I'm just kidding. But why is that? See, and just think about that. When we get into comments, I want to know why sisters have such a hard time with modesty. All right, let's move on, though. I put down success stories. And unfortunately, and you probably have to ask David, Brother David Sproul. Ask him this name, I meant to. But there was a brother up at Polishing the Pulpit. And they have a singles ministry. It's in the D.C. area, maybe a Maryland congregation. And we'll have to get this information for the tape or anything like that. But my wife and I both sat through that presentation, and it was awesome. Because rather than soft sell it, you know, like, well, it's so hard to be single these days, and there's so many, and you can't expect much. It was like, no, this is what we teach. This is what the Bible says. And anything outside what God says about sex in marriage, he said, is wrong. We make it clear. Another thing he said was kind of interesting. Another thing he said was very interesting, and when I asked him about it, he said, even though it's a singles ministry, our goal is to reduce the singles. This is the point that he made. He said, "It's God did not design us to be single from our youth and through teenager and adulthood and later adulthood up to the ages and the late marriages that are happening now without having problems." I'll leave it at that. He stood for truth, and I thought that was excellent. All right, here's some things down we need to keep in mind. Put nothing wicked before my eyes, Psalm 101 and verse 3. So that would mean filters on the computer, putting the computer in the living room, making sure that if it's a family, making sure no one stays up by themselves at the computer where there is opportunity, et cetera, et cetera. Make it plain, or make sure you know, I should say. Paul says that we need to flee fornication. Flee fornication. If our CIA director, a 4-star general, had paid attention to flee fornication, General Petraeus would not have resigned yesterday for having an extramarital affair after 37 years of marriage. Flee. Don't flirt with it. Go away. All right. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Glorify God in your body and spirit. And remember that God will provide a way to temptation. So just some positive things here. Satan is strong. God is stronger. There's a way back from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Repentance and confession for the Christian. Those who are not a Christian need that death, the burial of the old life, those sins, and resurrected to walk in newness of life. 2 minutes left? All right, 3 or 4 minutes left. Comments or questions? I asked a question, a provocative question. Why do sisters have such a hard time with immodesty? Is there a hand? Ah, there's one. Well, sin, well, let's see here. That kind of argument has always been around. Hell is not relative. Hell is going to be the same for anybody in Tennessee or South Florida or wherever it will be. If there is any doubt, the person with a good heart will not push it to say this is okay in certain places. The person with the kind of heart the Christian have is, if there's any doubt, I will not be a stumbling block to my brother. Couldn't be a stumbling block to another sister, because another sister may say, well, look at that one over there. Look at what she wears, and I can do the same thing. All right, that's an excellent question. Anyone else? Why do sisters have such a hard time with immodesty? Is it because it's relative, supposedly? Okay, so the answer would be, going back to the very beginning of the lesson, awareness. Awareness. I chuckle, but then now my question is, why do women get angry?
Because they're embarrassed.
Embarrassed. Okay. All right, 30 seconds or no? 30 seconds.
I think modesty is not encouraged.
We are looking at too much TV and magazines, which is encouraging pushing it. Yes, sir. Last comment, Mark.
Before we get too upset with women, as men, I'll be allowing my wife as a good example.
All right. Men, be leaders, but be kind. It makes it easier to follow as well. All right. Thank you very much for your attention, everyone.